Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to get together and worship in freedom, Lord. I just pray that you would be with us today, and Lord, that we could become less so you could become more. We pray that this would be a time where you are glorified as you speak to us through your word. We love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. So we've been doing a series on 1 Peter. And the power of this book so far has been in giving us tools and giving us resources to make it through what Peter calls trials, difficult times, health issues, faith issues, familial or personal conflicts, okay, persecution. And so we're going to continue in that vein today as we read the words of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter Chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word of the Lord. I want to ask you to do something a little unusual. I don't usually do things like this, but we're going to today. Take a look to your right. Okay? Just soak it in. Soak in the view. Take a look to your left. Okay. As Christians, when you became a Christian, when you signed on to the movement of the kingdom of God, as the Bible also calls it, you signed up to love those people. Okay? And no take backsies. All right? You sign on to love your brothers and sisters. Okay? Other Christians is who we mean by that, who Peter means by that term. Why? Right? Why did I sign up for that, you may say? Why is this a thing? First of all, obedience, Peter says, because God said so is why. Right? This is how God intends us to live. When we join His movement, when we become Christians and say, yes, we're going to start following Jesus, one of the things we assent to and we agree to is to live how God has told us we were made to live. Okay? And God is not shy about telling us we were made to love one another. We were made to love our brothers and sisters. So we do it because God says so. Right? But there's another reason that Peter lays out. Peter says, we have an eternal nature now. One of the things that happens when we become a Christian is we're no longer children of wrath. We're no longer bound for eternal destruction, but instead we have eternal life. And as part of having eternal life, we recognize that we ought to live differently than how we used to. And one of the things that's incumbent in that, one of the things that's wrapped into that is love, which is the essence of eternal life. Being a Christian is not just an intellectual exercise, right? It's not just knowing things about God or knowing about what He's done for us, but it is actually a change in your life. And it's trying to become more and more who God has made us to be. And one of the things He's made us to be is people who love each other. So, you got to do it. Now, what does love mean? What does it mean to love one another? Because that's kind of a big word, would you agree? Right? We don't have a lot of words for love in English. You know, we basically got the one thing that can go all the way from like, I love this Big Mac that I'm currently eating, all the way up to like the deepest depths of passion that we can muster, right? Or even beyond that, we use the word love for what God does to us, God in His infiniteness, God in His all-powerfulness, God in His depth of emotion that exceeds what we can have as human beings, right? So we got the same word for all of this. What does it mean for our brothers and sisters? Are we supposed to treat them like we would treat, you know, a moderately good meal? Or are we supposed to kind of go on the other end and be like filled with fiery passion for the other people in this room? Well, when we say love one another, when Peter says it, it's not a feeling. Okay, when the Bible talks about love in the New Testament, when it commands us as Christians to love, it's not a feeling, which is already at odds with the way our culture treats love, right? Usually when we talk about love, we're talking about a feeling, something that, you know, kind of is given to you or you just stumble into, something that you could lose as you go along. Usually it's like a warm and a fuzzy feeling, you know? And that's not actually love. That's infatuation, which usually accompanies the early stages of love. But that's not really in any way, shape, or form the way that the Bible, and especially the New Testament, describes love. It's not a feeling. It's an action. Okay? And love is also not mere tolerance, okay? And this is something that we might be inclined to pursue within this group right here, okay? Love is not just being with someone and not hating them, right? Love is not getting together after the service and enjoying some delicious snacks together and like having a pleasant conversation and then going home, as we might be inclined to do. This is not love either. Peter says love must be sincere. There's a certain amount of sincerity that lacks just from having a pleasant interaction with someone, right? It's not merely going through motions, okay? So if it's not a feeling and it's not just tolerating other people, what is it? Well, the Christian definition of love has two elements. We see this again and again and again and again. What we're called to has two elements. Every time you love, you have to have two things. The first is the desire of the good of another. The desire of the good or of another. You want someone else to prosper. You want good things for them. You want their trajectory in life to be upward. Okay? And this extends in all of the ways that you love. This extends when you love your enemy as we're commanded to do, right? This extends when you love your brothers and sisters, other Christians. This extends to your marriage, those of you who are married, or your familial relationships, those of you who are parents. This extends to the way that you love your children, and those of you who are children, it extends to the way that you love your parents. So there's the desire for the good of another. And by the way, this is also the way that God loves us, right? When God loves you, He wants your good. And when we love God, we want the same. But there's also an element of self-sacrifice. And this is the tough part. We'll dig into this, okay? But it's not just wanting the good of someone else and just sort of being like, you go, right? Like, I want you to do well. You're not sending your thoughts and prayers at somebody. You're actually doing something, right? Something that costs you. It's a necessary element of Christian love is self-sacrifice, giving up someone for or something for the good of another. In John 13, 34 to 35, no less a figure than Jesus himself says, "A new commandment I give to you," and he's talking to his disciples, right? His followers, his students, of whom we are now a part. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Just as I have loved you. Now, how did Jesus love us? He died for us. He sacrificed his own life on our behalf. He says, "You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You see, this isn't something that you see very often. Because we bought into the idea, first of all, that love is a feeling, right? And so we say, love is when I feel better than normal, right? When I go a little manic, when I'm around somebody else. That's what love is. And as soon as I don't feel good, as soon as I'm not getting what I used to, as soon as that chemistry is gone, the love is no longer there. But Jesus says, no, I want you to be active Right? I want you to do love. I want you to go out and love one another. And that means the focus isn't on how you feel, but instead on how you act towards someone else. When you love others, you do what I did, and you sacrifice for them. Now, the gospel, okay, the core of our faith, the center of what we believe, the beating heart of this movement is the understanding that God loved us so much that He refused to allow us to die. He wanted good for us, and He saw that we were bound for ruin. And so He sacrificed for us. And why did He do this? Because He so loved the world, right? Love was the motivation for the greatest act of sacrifice in the history of humankind. Okay? God is for you. That's what it means when it says He loves you. He's for you. He wants your good. Now, as a member of His movement, as members of His movement, we follow His example by learning how to desire the good of those around us. And this starts with our brothers and sisters, as Peter has called us to do. This is still kind of on a theoretical level, right? It's still up here somewhere. So let's bring it down a little bit. And Peter's going to give us some examples as we go through in future weeks. He's going to start next week and give us some ideas of what loving looks like, okay? And I don't want to put it all into a box, but I am going to give you some food, some starter, right, to get you going. What does love look like for us as we're loving one another? How can you do better at that? How can you start doing that if you know you are like, yeah, the extent of my love so far has been eating and not shouting at people after church? The first thing you can do is prayer. This is the start of love. Now, you may say, that's a little weird, Pastor, because I'm not even with people usually when I'm praying with them, right? But remember, if love is based around the idea that you are pursuing someone else's good, then absolutely prayer is a part of that, right? You pray for your brothers and sisters. And what do you pray for them? God bless them. God grow them. God surround them with people who can move them toward a place where they will be better off. God, if they're sick, heal them. God, raise them up in their place of business and their profession. God, move them to a place of greater abundance, right? This is absolutely an act of love. As we sit down and as we seek for God's blessing, for God's favor upon our brothers and sisters. A second act of love that we can be, or that we can embody is generosity, right? Within any group of Christians, within any congregation, sometimes there are going to be those who are doing well, materially, and those who are not materially. And so, part of loving one another is taking your abundance and being willing to augment someone else who doesn't have as much within your family, right? This is an act of love. Exhortation is another act of love, and that's a very churchy word. It means encouragement, right? Finding people within this body, finding people in this room, this congregation, and encouraging them. Finding things that they do well and saying, you know what? You do this well. Right? Recognizing their acts of service within the body. Or finding people who are low, who are struggling with doubt, or who are struggling relationally, struggling with the fact that their bodies are breaking down, and going and encouraging them and saying, we're here for you. We love you. We care for you. You're not alone. It's an act of love. Mentorship. It's another one where you'd say, it doesn't sound very loving to me. It absolutely is. The Bible is the movement of the kingdom of God. Being a Christian is predicated on the idea that those who are more mature in the faith, those who have spent more time absorbing what's in here, can then take that knowledge and help to impart it on those who know less, who have been in this longer, who still have some rough edges to be worked on, right? And so as an act of love, we as Christians adopt those who are baby Christians. We come alongside them and we mentor them. And we say, here's what was helpful when I was first a Christian. Do you have questions? Okay, let's work through these. Okay, there's difficult things. Here's a way that you can act in your personal relationships that lines up with what God says. Here's a way in which you can grow, right? These are all acts of love. These are moving someone toward a better place, working for their good, right? And finally, and most difficultly, as it's laid out in the Bible, it's probably one of those things we would rather not have it in the Bible, but it's there. It's confrontation. When one of our brothers or one of our sisters sins against us, one of the supreme acts of Christian love is to go to them and say, you've sinned against me. You've wounded me. Or when we see someone who has started to adopt a path that's going to lead to their ruin, right? When we see someone start to abandon the precepts that God's given us, being willing to go and approach them and saying, what are you doing? Right? Why have you left the path? Why are you starting to pursue this thing? You know what God says. You know what lies in wait for you if you pursue this. I love you too much to let you start to go down this path without a fight. Right? And it's difficult. Nobody likes to do this. But it is loving, and it's something that's required of us as Christians. Now let's talk about sacrifice. Because each one of these things comes wrapped in self-sacrifice. There is no prayer for someone without sacrifice. Let me back up a little bit. Sometimes we can get wrapped up in the idea that, okay, we're meant to follow Jesus, because in several places, Jesus says, love one another as I've loved you, as we saw in John. In Ephesians, Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Jesus loved his church. And what did he do for his church? He died for them, right? And so a lot of times we can go, okay, you know, especially the guys, we're like, yeah, we'll die, right? Like, we'll die for others. Guys, I don't know, girls, if this is a thing. Guys, I know this is a thing for you. How many of you sit there in the congregation on Sunday morning, kind of like daydream, what if somebody kicked open the door, like, with guns blazing, right? Yes, some of you guys know, I see you nodding, right? Like, what would you do in your, like, in your mind's eye, you're like, I would rush them. I would tackle them, right? You know, I would just sacrifice myself and go and, you know, and so we're like, yes, we would give our lives for our brothers and sisters in this room. Yes, and amen, but, statistically, not gonna be called to do that, right? Like, I mean, if someone comes in, please do. But, that's not the thing, you know, that Peter's calling you to every day. You don't get to draw your line and say, like, okay, mentally, I think I'm there, right? Like, I think I could do that. I would die for someone else. No. What Jesus calls you to do every day is die to yourself, which is much harder. You're called to make time to pray for one another, which many of us don't do. Why don't we do it? Because it's a sacrifice. Because we're busy. We already have too many things on our plates, right? We have work, which takes up an enormous amount of our time. We have school, which we are studying for and doing all these other things. We have all of the things that have to happen at our houses, right? Things break. Our cars break down. We have to fix them. We have to take care of them. We have to prepare meals. We have to do laundry. We have to do all of these things. Those of us with HOAs have to keep our yards in a reasonable state of presentableness, right? All of this takes time. And then we have to recharge. We have to do some leisure so that we have the energy to get up tomorrow and do it all again. How do we find the time to pray? Because it doesn't advance any of those goals, right? We have to, even though it is a sacrifice, we have to make the time because we're called to love. It's who we are. We're called to be generous, which is a sacrifice on our resources, right? When you come alongside your brother or sister and you help raise them up in a financial or material need, you are, by definition, giving up something that you could have kept for yourself, right? So there's a sacrifice there. And we are called to exhort one another. We're called to come alongside and encourage one another. And this is also a sacrifice because we are taking the time and the energy to come to each other and initiate an interaction, right? Now, some of you, this may be a little bit easier than others. Some of you are just natural exhorters, right? You know who you are. If you've been around for a while, everybody knows who these people are in this congregation, right? And praise God for them. But for the rest of us, some of us are like, I don't know, I'm a little bit socially awkward. I don't know if I want to approach someone and like say something nice about them. I'm just going to mess it up. My words are going to get tangled. It's going to be weird, you know? But also, it's a sacrifice because you got to be intentional about noticing things, right? You have to be intentional about seeing the things that you can encourage others in. And for some of us, this doesn't exactly come naturally, right? So again, we have to be sacrificial in the way that we order our lives, in the way that we order our thought life. You're called to mentor. And this is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of time. It's a sacrifice of effort. It's a sacrifice of making yourself vulnerable because it's not a 100% proposition. There will be times when you come alongside someone and they stink, right? When you come alongside someone and they disappoint you and they don't always move in a vertical line. Sometimes they go up a little, but then they come down and you say, this is frustrating. Is this an indictment on me as their teacher? Is this, I didn't sign up for you to like go worse off. I want it always better. I want that, you know, adrenaline, that dopamine hit from saying that like my effort is worthwhile. I don't want to feel like I'm wasting my time. This is a sacrifice. Yet God calls us to do it. And finally, you are called to confront your brothers and sisters. In any group this size, there's going to be social friction, right? There's going to be people who are not your favorite. There are going to be people who say insensitive things or do insensitive things, or beyond that, they do outright harmful things, maybe knowingly. Part of being a Christian is confronting them yourself directly and not allowing it to fester, not allowing it to spread like a cancer, but going and nipping it in the bud and confronting them and approaching them and saying, you wounded me real bad. You hurt me. When you said this thing, it was off base. It was too much. It was too far. You've sinned against me. Okay? Or again, noticing when our brothers and sisters have erred and approaching them and saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? I love you too much to let you go down this path. No. Now again, there is a way to do this correctly and a way to do this incorrectly. The way to do this through love is by approaching someone with the desire for their good. If you have any other motivation, do not do this, right? Do not be sitting in the service in the back with a notepad saying like, okay, how's everybody doing? And then coming up to them afterwards and being like, would you like to hear all the things you're doing wrong? Because I got them here, right? Like that's not love. Don't do that. But by the same token, this is a sacrificial act for most of us, right? So most of us, like, generally want to get along with each other. We don't like conflict. We're non-confrontational. And so coming up to someone and confronting them is a scary proposition. For some of us, it's a terrifying proposition, right? What if they don't like me anymore? What if like, they get belligerent and cause a scene, right? And yet, we have to do it because God's highest call for us is not our own comfort, but it is self-sacrificial love in the way that He loves us. When Jesus lived His life, did He say, oh man, Peter's doing that thing again where he has no faith? you know, I wish someone would say something to him. No, Jesus came out and said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Yeah, I said it because you're acting like the devil right now. Maybe like work up to that, practice a little bit before you come out with that one. But that's, I mean, that's like the example that's given to us, right? Again, when two of the apostles, when Peter and Paul had a difference of theology that they were teaching to the early church, Paul went to Peter and confronted him. And the stakes were really high. If things didn't go well, the church would have split. But he approached him and said, brother, what are you doing? You're teaching your people something that is contrary to what Jesus told us. You can read about it in Galatians. And Peter said, you know, that's right. You're right. You're absolutely right. So it is an act of love. It is an act of sacrificial love. We got to do it. Now, here's a little aside real quick. You may say, Pastor, you've talked an awful lot about loving the people in this room. I understand as a Christian, we're supposed to love everybody, right? So what about unbelievers? What about everybody else? How do we interact with them? And of course, we love everyone as Christians. We love everyone from our enemies right on up. We are called to self-sacrificially desire their good. But Peter, and in other places, it says you start with your brothers and sisters, okay? You give your first and your best efforts to other Christians. And then beyond that, you ought to have excess capacity, right? If you don't, you need to grow in that area. Then you extend that love outward. It starts inward and it moves outward. It's the same dynamic in our families, right? You love your physical, natural family of origin more than you love your next door neighbor, but you still gotta love both, right? It just, you know, it starts in the center and it radiates outward. So too, we love one another first, and then we learn how to radiate that love outside of our community, okay? Now, I do want to talk about community just really quickly, because this is one of the reasons why we have community. If this principle is true, if what Peter calls us to, it says this is necessary for life as a Christian, that means communal life is necessary. That means being in a congregation is necessary. It's non-negotiable. And this is difficult for us, some of us, because some of us are like, I just want to do my own thing. I want to be spiritual but not religious. Have you ever heard that? That is one of the deepest desires of our cultural thing. I want to believe in God because there's something going on there, right? Like I've got some feelings I can't explain aside from God. But I don't necessarily want to be a part of an organized anything. And we kind of do this for two reasons. The first is individualism. Like we're super individualistic, sort of, right? Individuals just like everybody else. You know, like we get our iPhones or whatever, and then we want to get like cases that nobody else has. You know what I'm saying? Like we want to customize. And also because community is messy. You know, it just is. When you are around other people, there are times where you're called to confront them. There are times when they say hurtful things. There are times when things don't go how you want them to go, right? Like maybe the decorations in here aren't your favorite. That's fair. That's valid. That happens. But God makes it clear we have to do the hard work of community. God makes it clear that community is good for us. It's good for us to be around other people. It's good for us to sacrifice. It grows us. It builds us up in character. It makes us more like Jesus, who was defined through his sacrifice, right? So you got to do it. We got to be a part of the community. Now, you may say, okay, Pastor, my head is there, right? Like, I have intellectual assent now. I understand that it's going to be very difficult for me to talk my way out of what Peter's saying here, okay? How do I get there? Because my heart is not there. I don't love these people, right? Fair enough. To that, Peter says this. Consider your eternal state, okay? Recognize who you really are now. Because when you become a Christian, it's not like you get your little membership card, right? And you pay your dues every Sunday morning, and now you're just like, you know, you're a part of the movement. No, it is a complete reorientation of the way everything works in your life. From a perishable, a mortal, a temporary, ephemeral way of living to an eternal way of living. There is a way that you can live that's only temporary, that won't last, right? It's the way of selfish love. It's the way of feelings in love, right? But the eternal way, the way that things can propagate and extend out through eternity, is when everyone is willing to desire the good of everyone else and is willing to sacrifice to that end. So that's who we are as eternal people. When we live an eternal life, that's going to be the standard, the way things are normally. And so God calls us, start preparing yourselves now. We do that by recognizing the scope of everything, recognizing the stakes, recognizing our place in the movement of eternity, recognizing how God has called us to live. The Word of God can be very helpful in this respect. As we read through the Bible, as we study, Peter quotes a psalm, right? He says, all flesh is like grass. I got to cut my grass 3 or 4 times every summer. Some of you are like, only 3 or 4 times? I'm busy, all right, because I pray. The grass is so temporary. It dies so fast, right? He says the flower, it comes up just for a little bit and then it's gone. It dies. All of our flesh, the way that we're born into, the way that seems natural to us is like that. It's ephemeral. It's a whisper. It's a breath. It's there for a second and then it's gone. But the word of the Lord, the things He calls us to, has lasting power. It's eternal. So if you're struggling with these things, if you're struggling with saying, okay, I understand where I should be, but honestly, I don't feel it. I would call you first to immerse yourself in God's Word. Read the things that He says. Pray, God, help me. Help me to change the way that I orient myself because of this. And recognize and start living in a way that aligns with eternity and not just with this mortal life. This idea has incredible power to change. It requires us to do something. Fair enough? Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for our community, Lord. We thank You for our brothers and sisters, Lord. We thank You for everyone in this room, Lord. We thank You for our brothers and sisters who couldn't make it because of illness today. We thank You for our brothers and sisters who are traveling, Lord. We pray that You would preserve them. Father God, I pray that at Sandy Ridge Church, we would become a people who are known for our love for one another. Lord, I pray that You would motivate us, that You would reach us, that You would touch us to love each other in a way that we desire each other's good. In a way that we are willing to sacrifice and do hard things for one another, Lord. I pray that as we pursue this and as the power of this starts to leak out beyond these walls into the greater community, Lord, that You would be glorified as You ought to be. As we seek Your ways, Lord, the eternal ways, that our community would be changed. Beyond our community would be changed. Human flourishing would abound in our midst because of what You have done and are doing in us. In Your name we pray. Amen.